Hierdie is die program Vreugde Joy. My naam is Bertha Leroval en ek hoop jy gaan heerlik saam met ons kuier vanoggend. Ons gaan vandag 'n bietjie in die Brits saam kuier. So dit ons gaste vanoggend lekker gemaklik en wees ons so hier en daar vir hulle Afrikaanse in. Hulle kan wel Afrikaans praat, maar ek dink hulle is meer vertroud in die Engels hiermee en hulle sal goed verstaan hoekom ek so sê. So lekker om julle te ontmoet en om vanoggend vir julle hier te hê. Dit is Rob en Kim Valentine. Goeiemôre eerstens.
Aangename kennis. Aangenaam om hier te wees.
So lekker om hier te wees. Dankie Bertha. Vreeslik
baie dankie vir die uitnodiging.
Dis so lekker. Ek sien vreeslik uit daarna. Ek dink julle het 'n ongelooflike getuienis wat saam geskoei is en ek dink dis my wonderlik. Maar soos ek met al my gaste doen, ek gaan eers vir julle vra, how did your relationship with God start? That moment when you realized he wants a relationship with me.
I think so. I came from a family where my mom was an agnostic. My father was in Gier. And then back on back, they had two plane accidents. They missed planes that they should have been on. And I think my mom came back from America having missed a flight that went down. And
so she missed the flight. And that flight went down,
and my father had been due to fly to a mine, and he missed his flight, and that flight also went down. So I think coming out of that, just saying, wow, is there a God? What happens? Is there life after death? Mm. And went to a lecture on how we know the Bible is the Word of God by Monty Sholand. And my mom was a phrenologist. She studied people's heads to determine personality and temperament and gifting. Was a really weird thing. But God uses all things. Yes. And she looked at Monty and she thought, I've never seen a head like that on any human being. If a man as intelligent as that can believe there is a God, I have to pursue this. And she went on to a really beautiful relationship with Jesus. And I think that was a pivotal moment in our family because my mom came to know Jesus and then we did too. And I remember at 9, just kneeling next to my bed and praying that, you know, that Jesus would be my Lord and Savior. And then saying, but please don't ever send me into Central Africa because I'd have to wear brown and black shoes. And it was just this little girl, you know. But there was this beautiful beginning of my relationship with Jesus. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was about 17. And I think that was the other massive moment that was a turning point for me. It was this experience, actually lying in the Rosebank Union Church on a pew. I was at Bible school and just saying, Jesus, there has to be more. I just long for the more and I don't know what the more is. And I just had this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit. And that was life-changing for me.
And that was, I think for me as well, as when you're a child in the house and your parents are God-fearing and you get that support, it is most of us, the pivotal real relationship with God starts when you move out of the house, when you need to depend on somebody else rather than your parents. And so many people who come here with their testimonies where they didn't have the support of their parents, but when they found God there, and he's just so ever-present. He's just so there for us. He's there through our parents for us. And then when we need him, he will be there for you, even though they're not there physically in your moment. Oh, that's beautiful. That must have been, it's a surreal moment actually to your father and your mother both missed planes that went down.
And absolutely. We were talking about it the other day actually and just saying life could have been so different, but God. And God, in his absolute intentionality, he arrested my mom, you know, and she was a scientist. She'd been involved at Onnesterpoort on some of the first heart-lung transplants. Wow. So she came from a very scientific, agnostic, atheist type of background and very inquiring mind and just went on to be this profound Old Testament Bible teacher. Incredible. So those who, her name was Lizanne Fekel, amazing, amazing, amazing woman. And just how God used those two horrific situations to arrest her and to bring her to salvation, and just this ripple effect throughout our whole family.
Oh, he is amazing.
Yeah. Incredible.
He is so good. Rob, and your relationship with God, how did that start?
Yeah, very different from Kim's. I was at boarding school in the Eastern Cape. Grew up in a family that was kind of semi-Christian, went to church, all that kind of thing. My brother was the first in our family to be confronted by the truth and just really introduced that to the family, and progressively the whole family became Christian. So I gave my life when I was 13 or something of that nature at a YWAM meeting at the school that I went
YWAM.
To.
YWAM!
Yeah, I was that, eh? And then very involved in SEA and school level, you know, involvement and that kind of thing. But I think the turning point for me came after school, because all of a sudden you're out in the wide world and your faith gets challenged and your values are challenged and all that kind of thing. So,
and decision making is really different.
Absolutely.
When you're out on your own.
Yeah. So I think my first year out of school, I was in the army. My first year in army, I think I was on a trajectory that was not good. And I was confronted by a friend, kind of relatively newly found friend in the army. And he just said, Rob, you know, you can't behave like this. This is just not how you live your life as a Christian. And he and I then developed a very deep, meaningful relationship for the rest of our army time period. And we had periods up in Southwest Africa, just sitting under the stars in the trenches, praying together and, you know, fellowshipping together before God. We got involved in ministry of a sort in the camp that we were located in, had a little coffee bar, initially started as a tent outside of the camp. And then we had a relationship with an absolutely amazing pastor from, I think he was from, what was it? It was the Inge Kerk, and then it was the Hervorm Kerk and all these kind of things. But he was from a very conservative background. His parents, however, had been missionaries to the people in Southwest Africa, what was then Southwest Africa, and it became Namibia, Botswana, and that kind of thing, rural people. And he had this incredible passion for God. And he said, we don't sit on the periphery. We move into the middle of this camp. Wow. So we built a little coffee bar and started to minister to the guys in the camp, and it was a beautiful time period. So I think that was the turning point where faith became real for me, and I knew that I could walk a road with my God. And I remember just developing such an incredible intimacy with my God during that time period, which I think for other people is often a challenging time.
I think what's so wonderful about that is it's that moment where you walked from just being a Christian to an activity of speaking and collaborating with someone and having fellowship and going and then God said, okay, well now next step. And God always takes you forward into that. I love that.
It's beautiful, just, you know, the depth of the depth of the intimacy that we developed in that context was just amazing. And as I said, you know, just sitting under these incredible Namibian skies, you know, where the stars are just so intense, and praying for hours. I mean, going back to bed at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, just because we were out there meeting with our God and experiencing His presence under those beautiful stars.
Yes, and being young enough to do that, because the next day you have to do PT. No? Oh, I think it's so wonderful. And it's amazing how God really just sends people on your way to just put you where you need to be, just guide you on the right paths. And then I want to ask you, how did you two meet? How did your paths cross?
Yeah, that's an honest story.
So I'll kick off. I finished school very young, and I applied to do an American field service, AFS. You know, you could do a year in America. And I got it, and we only had to go over in the June or July because their terms are different. Mm. So I had 6 months, and my mom was lecturing at Rosebank Union, at Rosebank Bible College. And the first 6 months were Old Testament survey. And so I went, you know, for those first 6 months. And while I was there the one morning, this young man ran from Wits.
Late
afternoon. He ran down from Wits wearing a vest and those, Berta, you probably are too
young
to remember, but back in the day, there were these very high cut silky jogging shorts that these men used. It was a scandal.
Fashion.
It was the high fashion, and I'd never seen legs on anything like that in my life. And my friend Anne Williams, who was at the reception, asked me to show this man around. So I did. I think my mouth was very dry. And afterwards, she said to me, "You'll marry him." And I burst out laughing. I said, "Anne, he didn't even see me." So that was how we met.
Okay. And Rob, did you see her?
Did I notice her? Goodness gracious me, of course. So then.
But you played it cool.
No, not so much. Hey, I pushed hard. I invited her out for dinner. And I mean, that was probably a month or two into our, you know, crossing our paths. And we ended up at Mike's Kitchen in Hillbrow.
Oh, wow.
No, you know, for a student, taking a girl to Mike's Kitchen's a stretch, hey?
Yeah. That was your whole allowance.
That was like the Lani place to go.
That was it. And then on top of it, Hiko Meri Macy met Klom Rosa in Verkoop Je Goed by the tafel, and I'm on the spot. Now I've got to stretch out and buy a rose for this girl. But, man, you don't let an opportunity like that pass you by. So I bought her a rose. Presented her with a rose and said, "Will you marry me?"
Oh, wow.
So we'd only known each other about 2 months. And
wow.
I think I was genuine in my offer, but there was no way that she was going to take that as an offer.
No, I batted hard.
So then anyway, we started to just spend time praying together.
She said no, and you went, "Okay, well, fine, we'll keep on the relationship."
She didn't actually say no. Yeah. She kind of pretended like I was just joking, you know, or something of that nature. But we started to spend a bit of time praying together and just spending time together. And then off she went to America for a year. And I kind of thought, well, you know.
That's it.
Mm. She left as though it was it. But I decided that she didn't really know who I was yet. So I was going to set about writing to her, and in my letters, she would get to know who I was and what my intentions were.
That is a lost art, hey? Writing letters.
Beautiful letters. Yeah. These onion skin paper with fountain pen. Kan jy dit glo?
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, we've lost so much in this present culture of sending messages on our WhatsApps and all that kind of thing.
I remember that onion paper.
Yeah, just beautiful. You know, what a privilege to have grown up with that part of our culture.
Absolutely.
But anyway, so I think the letter writing was very, very valuable. And then Kim came back from America a year later and our paths crossed and off she went down to Stellenbosch University. So noch verder amper,
yet. Yeah.
But we engaged in telephone calls and all that kind of thing. And gradually we got closer and they just, you know, I guess there are times that you don't necessarily determine the outcomes, but those outcomes are designed. And it, certainly for us, it has been just such a God-given privilege that we've had the relationship that we have.
Oh, it really. And look at you two now, still so connected, still so in love.
No, 40 years down the line and
40
more
years down
connected
the line.
And just beautiful to experience the progressive building that happens in relationship. And that's the vision that we have, that we want to pass on
to everyone.
Absolutely.
So let's get to your testimony, Kim, and then Rob, we will also, because this is intertwined. On your 40th birthday?
Yes.
What happened?
So Rob was specializing. He was at Barrow Gwynedd Hospital. He had done medicine, been in practice for a while, and then decided he actually wanted to go back and specialize. So he was at Barrow Gwynedd doing his last year, I think. And we just never saw each other. So he said to me, what do you want for your birthday? And I said, I just want time. I think any woman, you just want time with the person you love. So I just said, I just want time. I don't need things. I want you. And so he sent the kids to school or dropped them off and then came home with breakfast in bed, wearing a chef's apron and not much else. He's never done that again. It's banned in our home. But he took my breath and my voice away. You know, I started coughing and coughing uncontrollably to the point that I actually ended up passing out in the bath. The children were very little. Natalie was about 9 and a half. The twins were, you know, just over 7. And they were tiny. And I just ended up making this gargled sound if I tried to get speech and sound out. And then my vocal cords closed and I couldn't breathe. So the voice was one thing, but when your larynx is you know, your vocal cords are closing, it's terrifying.
Yes.
And so I ended up in hospital. One very severe spasm, Robert wasn't there. My brother came, Kitswan, my brother. He took me to Olivedale Clinic. And after, you know, seeing various doctors, ended up with Prof. Joseph, who basically said I had spasmodic dysphonia, which is these abnormal signals through to my vocal complex. And that it was chronic. I didn't know what chronic was, but I'm married to a doctor. It was like, how long? This is just a medical term, acute, chronic, whatever. And Rob, standing at the lift, you know, I bumped him to say with my hand, you know, sorry, how long? How long? Mm. See, I still, having spoken sign language for so long, I still use my hands and I'm bumping microphones and clapping things.
No, we don't care about that.
So it was just how long, you know, and he couldn't make eye contact. And eventually he looked up and just with this broken voice just said, Kim, he's basically told you, this is forever. You know, this is a forever thing.
Sure.
Do you talk about a moment in time that changes your life forever?
That, you know, like it was everything that just screeches to a halt completely, in that moment.
Completely. You know, I was in consulting. I was an industrial and research psychologist. I was consulting
You needed to be able to speak.
Everything was around voice. Everything. Mm. You know, I consulted to some of the top manufacturing companies in the country, worked with BHP Billiton, Plascon, Consul Glass, you know, so many of those manufacturing companies, and was working on international best practice, so helping them go from low efficiencies as plants, turning that around to world-class, you know, manufacturing plants. And suddenly I couldn't
speak,
say anything, you know, couldn't get words out without my voice going into spasm.
And how much is that is the same as losing your voice, but losing your voice?
Absolutely.
To be able to advocate for yourself.
Absolutely.
That's a big thing.
It's huge.
And losing her identity, because exactly. So much of her identity was tied up with what she was doing and what she was.
Yes.
And her voice usage. As a mother,
as a
professional, everything.
I think absolutely it's a big thing. But I mean, Rob, I want to come to you just to ask you, being in the medical profession and standing there and just, she's going, what does that mean? How long? And as her husband, how did that make you feel to say, there's nothing we can do?
It wasn't there's nothing we can do, you know. Mm. So chronic meant that this was going to be something that we were going to have to deal with for a long, long time. There was no just simply 2 or 3 days and we're going to treat this thing, cure it, and it's going to
no
be over.
No operation quickly, no.
No quick fixes. This meant that we had a long road ahead. Mm. And so we embarked on a long process of managing the disease as best as we could and giving her best quality of life that we could. But it was always very, very brittle. And that was tough. That was, you know, that was difficult to deal with. So big impact on the children, big impact on Kim, big impact on our relationship. And we needed to walk that road.
Yeah, that's the impact on the children as they come home from school and mommy can't speak.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we had phone calls from the kids would phone from the you remember we had tiki boxes. So Natalie,
back in time.
Memory lane. So tiki boxes at school, Natalie would literally phone from school and all I could do was whistle. You know, two whistles were yes, one whistle was no. And as soon as they heard my whistle, it was devastating hearing Natalie saying, "Mommy's still there. Mommy's still alive." You know, and so we did a strange thing. You know, I just said to them, "You've got to put Mom in a suitcase. You know, when we get to school, you've got to put Mommy in a suitcase. She's not allowed into your school day." And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, I hope I'm not causing some kind of silo thinking that they're going to need to sit in a therapist's office to unpack later. But it was just saying, I'm not allowed in this environment. You have to be fully present as a child in your school environment.
It makes sense that you didn't want them to worry about you while they are trying to learn, while they are.
Yeah.
And also for them to, in a sense, live their lives alongside you. It's not like, don't make me your only focus. You don't want them to flourish and learn and grow. And you were stressed that they won't. And that's a very selfless thing. Because, I mean, a lot of people go, don't forget me. Don't forget me. But they won't forget you. They were just closing you for, they were just going, okay, we are going to focus on the here, now, where I am. And then when I see mommy today, I will focus on her there. I can actually have an impact on her there.
I think it's a very valuable concept. And, you know, again, one that people can take away. You know, so many of us are exposed to trauma. So many of us experience chronic illness or whatever, you know, health challenges, etc. But not just health challenges, any challenges in the family context. I think that's a very, very valuable concept that you can compartmentalize. Yeah. You can put them in a suitcase for a while, leave it so that I can focus on what I'm doing. And I think that's a principle that goes through many levels in behavior and the story.
And I want to take it one step further and say, okay, we're going to go and put it not just only in a suitcase, but we're going to put it at God's feet.
Absolutely.
Because if I, for instance, my kids are at the moment, they are visiting my mother in Cape Town and they had to fly alone and, well, they're 17 and 14, so it's okay. But, you know, you still worry. It's like the first time that they're kind of doing that. And hoping that everything is going well and things like that. And I was thinking, wow, if I spend the whole time worrying about them, how are they going to enjoy it? Mm. You know, if I'm like, oh, I'm so worried. Are you okay doing this? If I keep on calling, WhatsApping, whatever. And I thought, okay, so give it to God. Say, God, thank you. I'm trusting you. And thank you for keeping them safe. And thank you for allowing them to discern in each moment where they should be and what they should do and how they should act and so on. And it just gave me peace.
That's beautiful.
So I don't love them less.
No.
I think that is the same that you want it for your children. And also I think for your friends that you want them to be present when you are together and be concerned and still communicate to you. But you don't want people to be consumed by your adversity. Mm. And I think that's a reason why a lot of people, when they are going through a trauma
or through a crisis moment that they go into isolation. They don't want other people to be burdened with their problems or with their illness or with the day-to-day semantics and things like that.
Yeah.
And I think that's dangerous, because then you're isolating yourself and you put yourself into a little space. And especially not being able to speak, that must have been very difficult for you to keep up communications. And we're talking here tiki box state, so I'm talking, this is pre cell phone time. This is pre WhatsApp's SMS time.
We had Mixit.
We
and Blackberries.
You will know all about it because you use it till it That's awesome.
Yeah.
So I mean, and there's like the little things that could help you through. But in the end, what was the preferred choice for you to how to communicate in this stage?
So I want to talk two things there. The first thing was we isolate. Mm-hmm. When, and I think we have to be very careful, because we really need to be part of community. And so to anyone going through those types of situations, don't isolate, engage, but engage with the right people. So we talked about Bassets, you know, Basset dogs with the droopy faces and the long ears. Yeah. But you get Basset people, you know, that come with their droopy stories and their doom and their gloom and, you know, you did this and that's why you're in this situation. Ooh. It's not helpful at all.
No.
You know, because that makes you focus internally and not focusing towards Jesus. And so just be cautious of who you have around you. You want the staffies, you know, the staffies with the waggly tails and the smiley faces, people that can sit in your discomfort and your pain, mm-hmm. but that are not adding to the trauma with all the nonsense that they bring. So just be careful. You need to engage, stay in community, but also be careful who you engage with. And then in terms of communication, I think relationships are around communication. Everything is around communication. And so when that's gone, it's very traumatic. So initially, it was writing on whiteboards, writing on pieces of paper. The twins couldn't really read. Natalie had to interpret everything for them. People don't look at your eye. They look at your eyes when you're talking. They don't look at your mouth. So to teach people to look at your mouth in order to lip read you was huge. Mm. And then we realized eventually we're going to have to learn sign language, because we have to have a means of communication. Mm. And so Gavin Mackey was a sign, he was hearing impaired. He and I had ridden the same school bus when we were children. And he was in our church and worked in the hearing impaired community. And so it was a natural reach out to him. And he would come and spend the evenings with us teaching our sign language. And the first sign he ever taught us was, he said to the children, he said, "What's the sign for mom?" And the children had no idea. And then he said to Ryan, "What do moms have that dads don't have?" And he's like, "Boobs, Gavin." And he said, "Absolutely. And it's a flat upturned hand across your chest for mom. It's boobs." And then he showed us, the children, the sign for "I love you." Mm. And he said, "Can you put that sign together?" And the children went, "I love you. You know, mom, I love you." And reached into my silent world, you know, and that became such a incredible gift as we connected as children and mom learning, and we just absorbed sign through our pores, you know. It was like a lifeline to us. The hard was that Rob couldn't be at the sign language classes, and so it felt like with every sign we were learning, he and I were moving further and further apart. So, you know, he would get home late. I would be desperate to communicate. Communication was so difficult because, you know, you're writing on pieces of paper. He's not following. He doesn't want to ask or share too much because he knows I'm going to ask questions. And the more I try and engage, the more irritating it is to my voice. And then I'm coughing and I'm retching. And so it was a very, very difficult time for us. Mm. But the gift in that was that I then wrote. I just wrote, I just typed moments. I captured dialogue between the children and I captured funny incidents. I captured painful incidents. I journaled frantically out of desperation to include the man I loved in my world. Mm. And God has used that now in the form of a book because I had all this material.
Yes, and this and that came to Hot Tea and Apricots, and that is the culmination of 12 years.
Yes.
Of just working every day. And it's actually love. It's you really just adored him so much and you wanted him to be part of what's happening in your day. And consideration for each other. And what would happen if you didn't write the day?
Oh, it's just there was no way he would know, you know. And the other thing was to, in terms of parenting, I wanted him to know what he was walking into. You know, it wasn't like I could just say, you know what, Ryan had a bad day or this happened and this is what you're walking into. We really believed in parenting from a unified front, not allowing the kids to divide and conquer. But that meant that I had to, there wasn't WhatsApp, I had to email or I had to send him a message of what had gone down. Mm. Couldn't just phone him.
Mm.
And so it was actually, I think, quite intentional to keep him involved in family because it could be easy for you to build up this intense connection with your children.
Mm.
And less with him.
Mm. I think that's actually quite a wonderful thing to do for any family, where their father is the main provider. I'm not saying sole provider, but the main provider or the one who has to be away from the house more. And I mean, even in my situation, I do have more time with the kids. And we normally just make that, you know, evening dinners is our time. But if you get home later than that, it's just a wonderful thing to have, like, just write down little moments that you can share because you can't always call your loved one. You can't, yeah. I mean, my husband's busy when he has at work. So I'm like, hey, can you talk now? Okay, you're listening with half a ear, half a brain. But when you get home, what a wonderful gift was it? Did you appreciate that gift, Rob?
So absolutely. I think from a spouse's point of view, that is absolutely invaluable. Or from a father's point of view, it's absolutely invaluable. So Kim would make sure that by the time I got home, before I walked through the door, I had an indication, a barometer of what the pressure was in the home or what the atmosphere was like in the home. And who was battling with what? So the little bit amount of time that I had with the children or in the family context would just be so much enhanced because I had a little bit of insight. So I knew who to focus on. I knew where to focus and what was coming out in that day. So I think it's a valuable principle once again for families to apply. Mm. There's generally a break between when I leave work and when I get home. And if I need to sit on the phone at this stage, we've got cell phones. So use WhatsApp as you're traveling home in your car just to upgrade quickly and update quickly.
upgrade yourself for the day. Love it.
So that you're prepared for what's coming at home. And that way you really can enhance your parenting opportunities because they're valuable. Every single moment with those little people is a valuable moment.
And Bert, I want to say I have such huge respect for this man, for the way that he loved. He didn't run, he just loved harder. And I will never forget one evening, right? Ryan had a really bad time at school and I'd messaged Rob and Rob got in after midnight. And he went and he made hot chocolate with a marshmallow, and he went and woke his boy in the middle of the night, and he just said, "Bud, I know you had a hard day. This is the time I've got to just work it through with you." And he didn't make the fact that he was late and exhausted his excuse for not intentionally parenting his son in that moment. It was sucky for Ryan to wake up in the middle of the night, but the message it sent to him that I see you, I love you. You are worth me taking. You are so important. You know, it's worthwhile me taking this time out of my sleep time just to be with you and work this through, knowing that he had to get up at 5:30 and leave incredibly early the next morning. So I really just to encourage people to be intentional in those relationships. They're so foundational.
It's very important for your children to know that you see them, and because through that relationship growing and through that awareness, you are also establishing a baseline for their relationship with God.
Absolutely.
It's that one skip that goes further.
No, absolutely. Yeah. You know, I think, as I said, every moment that we have with these little people is so, so valuable and so important. So we also would intentionally do quiet times with each of the children individually. So, I mean, we'd have general family time together in the bed, but one day a week I would get up earlier to spend time with one of my children each day in the week, and one day with my wife. So family of four meant that four mornings we had something dedicated, and that was very special time.
I still remember the times, because I was getting up very early in my high school years at one stage. But I was getting up to do Jane Fonda. Remember Jane Fonda? And when my father realized I was doing it, he was like, okay, so he would be ready for work just after I finished Jane Fonda. And I would normally sit down and have some breakfast or something. And he would just come and sit with me and spend time with me. And that's, I think, that was so precious to me.
Oh, beautiful.
It's when I look back at now, I look back at it now, and then, you know, it became winter and I stopped doing it because it was too cold to get up. And I'm angry at myself now, you know. But that was because he was also out to work very early, came in late. But I always knew that in that moment I was special.
Yeah, I think it's beautiful, you know.
Even just that little short time.
Yeah. Here you are, how many years down the road?
Yeah.
And that is a vivid memory for you.
It's absolutely.
That spoke massive amounts into who you are and what your identity is.
Absolutely.
Beautiful. Well done, your dad.
Yeah. No, he was an amazing man. Amazing man. Zelda sê, goeiemôre, dankie vir die onderhoud. Dis baie spesiaal. Dankie Zelda daarvoor. Sy's daar vir die midval af. Dan sê ons M. Hart sê, good morning, my sister. I feel so blessed and had a challenging month with my marriage, but God is still in control. I rebuke every third party that want to destroy marriages. Amen. Have a blessed day. God bless you guys. Oh, thank you so much. En dan het ons natuurlijk vir Tinka, wat sê, thank you for this powerful testimony of keeping on despite the circumstances. It is so encouraging when I think what it must be like not to be able to talk all of the sudden, especially to your family. Throughout this conversation, I could hear the beauty of love and respect you have for each other and your children. Thank you. En my jong jare moes my man 'n telegram stuur as hy wou bel. Dis nou wanneer hy uitstedig was. Yes. Tinka, nee man, jy is nog jonk en aan die gang. So let's just pick up with your children. And we were speaking in the break, we were speaking about, what do you say to your children? What do you tell them? What do you share with them? Mommy can't speak at the moment. Mommy's never going to be able to speak. We need to learn sign language. You've gone up in that point. But then it is like, why can't you speak? What can you share with your kids? What could you share with your kids?
So I guess that was largely my responsibility because Kim had limited ability to communicate at that stage. So I think the beautiful quote is one that we often quote, and that was of Natalie, my eldest daughter, who said to us, no information that we would share with her could be worse than her imagination. So you don't communicate with your children. Mm-hmm. Their imagination is going to run wild. And it'll go to places that they don't have to go. We've only just begun to touch on the medical implications for Kim, and there were a lot more of these. But the point is that no communication that we would bring could be worse than her imagination, because her imagination would go places. And communicating with your children, I think, is really, really important, because it helps to stabilize things for them. Firstly, they will get the honesty if you're honest with them. And secondly, I think knowing that you are being honest with them gives them a huge sense of security. So whether you share what's going to happen or the potential of what's going to happen or not, it's going to happen. And that they're going to have to walk through, and the better prepared they are to walk through that, the better.
With the knowledge that they can trust you.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, so it's building a foundation in relationship that they can have trust in. So what did we share? I don't think one has to share all the details necessarily, but we've got to share enough to guide our children's thinking processes and to contain what we're going through as a family for them. And that I think was very valuable.
And it's also the age, you know, like they were, the twins were 7 and Natalie was
9 and a half.
So that is quite, some of the things are quite big and unfathomable for them. But if you make it, this is the basic. And I always say to my kids, listen, ask me anything.
Absolutely.
Anything. It doesn't matter. If I don't know the answer, I will find out for you and come back to you. But ask me rather than you getting your information from other sources.
Beautiful principle. Absolutely beautiful principle.
It's a beautiful principle. I think it's working like 70% of the time. But it's you know, I think if your children know that you are there and available for you, and that you will be honest. And also honest to degree of answering what you asked me. So will mommy ever be able to speak? I'm not sure. I don't have the answer for you, but we are praying and we are hoping that will be the case. Not to go in like, well, you know, because of this and this. Don't make it too complicated. Keep it age appropriate, and also answer the question that they're asking.
Beautiful. And understand that it translates into every aspect of communication with your children. So, you know, if they're able to ask us, what Miris is, that's okay. When it comes to relationships and all that kind of thing, which are the areas that we want our children to be communicating with us, then we are going to be their first port of call to answer those questions as well.
And don't judge your kids for a question. No. Don't, you know, or if like they're asking like, so there's this one girl that she's really nice and all of that, but she should I tell her that she's irritating me? It's like don't be mean. She shouldn't be mean. Don't answer that. Go, well, what would you like to happen in that situation? You know, so that's a communication. But it is not something that we grew up with, that open communication with your parents. In the Afrikaanse gemeenskap, definitely it was more of a children must be seen, not heard kind of vibe. And it's like, you know, you'll take care of yourself. And that's so wonderful with you, that you started to learn the sign language so that you will be able to communicate. And you wrote the letters so that Rob can also be included in that. And that absolutely, and you picked up a few signs along the way, hey Rob?
Couple of them. I didn't need to communicate with the children on those.
It's like, Well, I was just going to say the one that's beautiful.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just on the sign and all that kind of thing, Kim's got a beautiful illustration of nonverbal communication that I think is an essential one. You've got to watch your face because your face communicates as well. So just another handhold in terms of communicating with children and young people, watch what comes out in your face.
You might.
Yes.
Yeah, so keep your face neutral. If they're sharing something shocking, don't.
You've got it.
You've got
keep your face neutral. Yeah.
Bring yourself towards yourself. And
because you want to be the first port of call.
Yes.
Because you want correct information going out. I think Ryan was also a great teacher for us. We had, you know, we were intentional about dealing with our kids as a whole person. So emotionally, spiritually, cognitively, physically, socially, because we knew if we weren't intentional, this was going to go south for them. You know, the trauma was so huge. And we had a family meeting. We used to have family meetings every Sunday. And Ryan was chairing the meeting. He was little. And I said to, I signed to him, you know, is there anything else you want to say? You know, do you want to say something at the meeting? It was the highs and lows for the week. They had time to appreciate each other and all the things we did at our family meeting. And then he said, he actually does want to say something. He wants to talk about mommy shouting this week. And Rob just burst out laughing. He said, "Bud, mom's got no voice. That would be a miracle. Mom can't shout, you know." And he just looked at us and he said, "Mom's voice didn't shout, but her face shouted at me the whole week."
Wow.
And it was this moment of, oh my goodness, my body language says more than my voice ever could. Mm. You know, God help me in what I'm portraying through my body. Mm. So it relates back to our faces, our body language can communicate disapproval, anger, shock, whatever, when our kids are communicating. And just be careful what you're showing on your face, because you want so much more to come out of them. You want to know what they're actually thinking. Mm. And so when our body language shows up in a certain way, it can shut them down. Mm. And they can start saying things they know we want to hear, as opposed to what they actually should be sharing.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, they can. Yeah, because they learn then to almost people please.
Yeah.
And to negate their own feelings because they don't want to cause a negative feeling arising from you. So that's very critical that you do, like you say. Manage your face. Manage your face while you're doing when you're talking to them. You can if it's something shocking or something. I remember when my daughter told me something just out of the blue, not expecting what she was going to say, and I just went, okay, keep on smiling, put the smile on your face. Keep smiling, put it in your eyes, smile with your eyes too. Yes, here we go. And listening to what you're saying, and then you will deal with this later with the shock of it. Mm-hmm. But allowing them in that moment to feel, okay, it's okay. What I'm telling them is not going to kill them.
Yeah, encouraging them to communicate.
Yes. So basically, I think we've got so much valuable has come out of this. So is to adapt to your situation in your family and find creative ways to communicate to each other. And then I just love this family, what did you call it? Family conference? No.
Family meetings.
The family meetings. You know, it's very much unlike the one that Cyril had with us in 2020. But yes, the family meetings, that's so important. And then individual time with your kids. And this is just as a family unit coping with the trauma of your voice being taken away. And then also with that, it's actually the spasmodic dysphonia that is also a little bit of a scary part, because if your vocal cords are clenched together, breathing is a problem. So there was a treatment for that, and that's I think Botox in your vocal cords. Now that makes breathing easier, but still it negates other things in your life as well. It makes it difficult for you to swallow and things like that as well. So those were also things that you had to cope with. At what stage did you I mean, how did your voice come back? You're sitting here, you're speaking to me. I'm like, what? I was listening to one of your testimonies, and I think just coming back to where we are today is the first thing that you said was, my God is bigger than this.
Yes, absolutely. When we sat, you know, when we came out of that consult and Rob told me it was chronic, it was forever, I wrote on a piece of paper, I will speak again. You know, my God is bigger than this. Mm. And I'm just trying to think of the actual words.
My God is bigger than this.
My God is bigger than this. I will speak again and I will have a testimony to share, a story to share. Mm. And God has been faithful to that. But I think the other thing that was incredible and that people need to know is that nothing catches God by surprise. You know, he didn't wake up one day and said, oh my goodness, what happened to her? Because a few weeks before, my brother had a dream where God had really said to him, take her out for coffee. But there's one rule, you can't speak. You love her in silence. And he was so shocked. It was like, what? That's ridiculous. But when I lost my voice, he was able to tell me, Kimmy, this is what happened. I'm so sorry I didn't do it. But all I heard was, my God knew, my God knew, my God sees. He hasn't abandoned me. You know, someone had given me a prophetic word of this crystal with just a slice that came across the face of the crystal. And just saying they didn't know what it meant, but light would still shine through this crystal. You know, so many words that had been given, verses that I'd been given, nothing caught God by surprise. Mm. And so the challenge was, do you hold on to that or not? You know, and so, yes, just God is so intentional in walking these roads with us. So the treatment was Botox straight into the vocal cords. We had two specialists that did it. One on the left, one on the right. You're completely awake. You've got your phonate so that they can get it. Try and move your cord so that they know they're in the cord and they're not missing it and hitting one of your main nerves. And then Botox is a neurotoxin. It paralyzes those cords. So they paralyze so that at least you can breathe. Mm. But then you can't swallow. You can't control your airway. You choke, you splutter. You know, social contact is difficult because a lot of what we do is around food and eating and enjoying meals together. I couldn't do that. Everything was pureed. You want to go out for hamburger and chips, you take your blender with you, shove it in a blender, add a cup of boiling water, suck it through a straw. There are lots of ways
I'm
to eat a hamburger.
Now, I mean, it's just the kind of flippant way you're saying it. You're just like, you take your blender with you and it became a way of life for you. This became a way of life. 12 years is a long time. It's a season. It's longer than the season normally is. And I want to ask you, were there times in this that you went, oh, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was wrong. God, I'm not going to speak again, but there's something. Where you lost hope, and how did you retrieve it again?
So I think it's naive to think you're not going to go through periods of feeling despair, of depression, of just wondering where God is in all of this. And, you know, that's real. And I love Psalms because David is so honest. And there were times when I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say, but David could say it for me. And so I loved the fact that I consumed Psalms and was very honest, you know, with God. You know, he's not intimidated by our emotions, by our questions, by who we are as humans. And I think a pivotal moment for me was about 5.5 years in, sitting on the floor, worshipping in the sun, and I was reading healing scriptures. I can quote all the healing scriptures just about, you know, I'd come from a very charismatic background, so I was reading these healing scriptures, and I just heard God saying to me, can you let your healing go? And it was, what? That's from the pits of hell. That's not God. Mm-hmm. And I heard him again saying, Kim, can you love the healer more than you love the healing? And it was, I was absolutely taken aback. And I just sat there just saying, God, are you saying I let all of this go? I let go of the hope of ever speaking again, you know. And I just felt him saying, can you trust the healer? Can you trust me, the healer? Can you just trust me? Can you love me?
Can you stop working at the healing and just let go and let God?
Just love me regardless of outcomes, you know. Can you love me regardless of outcomes? And it was such, it was a difficult moment because I realized how ugly my own heart was, that so much of what I was doing was transactional, you know. God, if bargaining, transactional, you know, and having to get to that place took me 6 weeks to honestly come back to that place on the floor and say, Jesus, I just want to love you, period. You know, if I never get to speak again, if who knows what this looks like, I get to share eternity with you. My hope is beyond the now. And my complete healing maybe is not here on earth. Maybe it's, you know, it's in eternity with you. But I choose to trust you regardless of outcome. It was very pivotal.
What was the process for you to get to that 6 weeks after six? Did you challenge yourself or did you, what did you?
I think some very honest conversations with myself that my heart is ugly. The state of my heart is ugly. And just having to repent and just come before God and just say, I want to live honestly before you. And so many of my motives, there's nothing wrong in confessing your healing, but it had almost become like an idol for me, you know, and just saying, wow, Jesus, I repent. I just want more of you. I want to live my life so fully before you, regardless of what the state, my physical state is like. And Lord, teach me what it is to be content in all things. Because when I'm not, I miss the beauty of the moments because I'm living for the future and I'm not living now. But there is also a tension between living content in all things, yet contending for them all. And so, Lord, I don't know that balance. You know, Paul was amazing and so honest about that. And just saying, Jesus, help me in this space. And so I got to that point. And then a few weeks later, the road took a hairpin bend because I was diagnosed with cancer. And it was just goodness. I never saw this coming, but that was part of how we got to this amazing point of healing.
Yeah, I think that is sure. You once again, God was, I know that you need to make peace where you are now to be able to go on the next journey as well. And Rob, that must have been a difficult time for you as a family as well to go and also in your relationship with God at that stage, just seeing her going through this difficult time, seeing your family going through all of this, and you're the head of the family. You are God's priest in your home. And were you at all despondent in any way?
I think it certainly was a hugely challenging time period. There's no question about that. I feel really privileged with the fact that I had had an example to follow in my brother. And, you know, this relates back to the uncertainty of life and the traumas that we go through. So my brother lost his wife when his little guys were 3 and 5 years of age. He had two little boys of 3 and 5. Has two little boys. They're no longer little boys and they're no longer 3 and 5. But he lost his wife at that stage. And so I had an example of a man who walked in integrity, solid before his God and trusted his God for the outcomes. So Kim now had a trachee. That means that that instead of having Botox on a regular basis, they'd made a hole in the bottom of her, or at the bottom of her neck, through which she could breathe consistently. We had a new quality of life, and all of a sudden, we now had a diagnosis of cancer to deal with. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And again, you know, it relates back again to how do we walk this road with the children honestly and all that kind of thing. And I think, again, this tension of finding our peace in our God, contending for a future that would be a cure from the cancer and a voice and all that kind of thing, and yet staring this thing in the face, and also being able to say, so am I able to trust my God beyond this? And I think in terms of leadership in the family, that was the pivotal thing, was that we needed to have those conversations with the children once again, you know, that said, we have to trust our God beyond the now. We've got to trust our God with the long term and understand that our God walks with us, and we are only sojourners here on earth. This is a temporary time period. We do it with our God. We've got to trust in the future that our God has for us. But, you know, fortunately privileged to have walked the road that we have walked, because as you see, my wife now talks.
Yes.
And that was the outcome of the cancer.
That was the outcome of the cancer?
Rob, you can't just drop something like that. You need to explain it.
So, I think, how did that come about? Retrieving your voice, and then are you saying that it was like the result of the cancer?
So let's elaborate a little bit.
Yeah.
again, we've got a hugely unusual road and a hugely privileged road. And I think that it all relates back to God's preparation of Kim's heart going into this diagnosis of cancer and all that kind of thing, and being able to say, you know, can I love the healer more than the healing? Because those all relate back to how she walked the next road. And the next road was that of cancer. So Kim's diagnosed with cancer. There's a lot of implications to it. I'm not going to go through all of those. But bottom line was that Kim then went for chemotherapy, and as she underwent the chemotherapy, her voice started coming back. 3 months into chemotherapy, Kim started to get her voice back.
A whisper. It was so amazing.
It just started to come back in these little things, initially sound and then able to speak very quietly, but eventually, I mean, you hear what we've got. So the reality of the diagnosis then lies with, we've lived with this diagnosis of spasmodic dysphonia, which typically is a nerve-related abnormality that is chronic in nature and all that kind of thing. But spasmodic dysphonia then just describes a syndrome, describes what Kim was going through rather than the underlying cause. And for Kim, the underlying cause was that she had what we call a paraneoplastic syndrome. So 5-7 years before the diagnosis of cancer, Kim already had abnormal cells in her breasts that were producing an abnormal protein, and it was that abnormal protein which was affecting the nerves to her vocal cords.
Wow.
And that's what resulted in the process. But our God has known the whole process, and he's taken us through the right roads. So there's a lot of, as I said, elaboration that we could go into that, but just understand that we then went through a whole lot of processes of treatment that possibly were non-conventional, but all of them were orchestrated by our God, and we've ended up with this beautiful result.
Oh, yes. Beautiful. Beautiful indeed. A beautiful voice and wonderful things to say. I mean, and just I'm so appreciative of your honesty and your openness, because I think that we, as God's children, we do go through times where we feel like, maybe I'm doing it this wrong, or maybe I'm not enough, or maybe, you know, you have to go through this, but then coming back, and what I hear from you is each time you would go back to scripture and you go back to God's word and what God said about you, and you will take out the false beliefs that has been planted, and you will come back to what God, and you say, thank you, God, for this promise that you made to us. And thank you for giving me the peace. I think also letting, allowing you to be able to let go of clinging onto the healing so much and opening up your eyes again for new things that comes your way. I think it's just an incredible journey that you have gone through, and on the other side that you have just like really flowered, bloomed. You get geblom waar jy geplant is, né?
Yeah, absolutely.
So that is what I want to say, and I think that's wonderful. In terms of working and things like that, we spoke about earlier, losing your voice means not only losing your voice, but you're almost a little bit of your personality and a part of you, and a part of everyone, one of us is the work that we have, is the work that we can contribute to society, that we feel useful doing, all of that. And how did that impact, how did people keep you in the loop for work-wise? Did people still ask your opinions about work things, or was that a desert in this time?
So I think initially, you know, I was working with high-end clients, and yes, someone had to take those over. And when I came out of hospital, there were counters full of flowers and beautiful messages. And I said to Rob, it looks like someone died. You know, I said, and he said, someone did. You know, this part of your life is over. But the privilege is that you get to read the impact that you've made. You know, you get to understand it. So there was no way I could do any of that at all. That chapter completely and utterly closed. I deregistered as an industrial psychologist. And it was
a tough day, I'm sure.
It was very tough. It was very tough. It came after the facts that just said that I was permanently disabled. And I was still, you know, read, not even competent of basket weaving. So it was a horrific moment. Yes. But I was still a mom. And I remember Rob saying, Mom can't do a lot of the things she used to, but she's still so good at what matters, which is loving us. And I think we learned very quickly that love is not said. Love is through eye contact, it's through touch, it's through being close and in one's physical space. And children, they understand love in so many different ways. So
I just want to come back to this basket weaving, because that's like pinned in my mind now. But you were able to do things with your hands and bake and, you know, type and things like that?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It just was on the fax. It was a profound thing. I mean, you know, we still got faxes those days. It was crazy.
So I'm going to reiterate, you know, from a vocational point of view, Kim was not competent to basket weave.
Okay.
Because there was such unpredictability to the behavior of her vocal cords that she couldn't be involved in anything that would engage her, that would potentially stimulate using her voice, etc., because that would cause such profound decompensation.
Wow.
That she was threatened.
So that must have been quite a difficult thing to swallow.
No, literally. It was awful. Look, a lot of times I couldn't drive, because you can't be driving kids and you end up with laryngeal spasm, you know. So Rob is right. It's actually hard to even acknowledge it, but he is right. So vocationally, it was an absolute end. I did go to some of the CPD things still and try and engage with people, but it was difficult. And when my voice started coming back, it was so we're talking about a total process of about 12 years before I got back to any kind of vocational impact. And, you know, retaining voice, I still project from my core. So talking is work for me. So retaining voice for a full day is impossible. So I couldn't go back to that type of work. But I retrained in business and life coaching, because I still have the basket of skills. I still worked with executives and down to shop floor. So I had that competency. It's just re-engineering it. So I do business and life coaching. I do speaking engagements. And I've then been on the board of the Mental Wellness Initiative. And we have Canva Coaching, so, you know, where we do coaching. So definitely have gone back into some aspects of vocation, but a very different expression. And then writing.
And I think that's wonderful. I think you've evolved into even more. It's what you are able to give now is bigger and stronger. And yeah, I think a better, not better, but even more textured message.
I think, you know, I love what you said, because I think often when we go through these traumatic times, I thought it was lost years. Mm. I thought, oh Lord, we've lost so much. But actually, they are such profound teachers. And, you know, in terms of even our marriage, there was a point at which we sat in Monte Cassino. I was no longer the woman in many ways. Rob had married. He wasn't the man I had married in some ways, you know, in our expression of who we were. And I think just the trauma and the tension was extremely difficult. And it would have probably been easier to walk, you know, from and leave the relationship. But we don't have just a contract. We have a covenant. Mm. And as we honored God in our covenant and made some very critical decisions, we chose to continue to stand in faith. We chose to prioritize our relationship and connection, mm. to communicate honestly with the children, to embrace faith and humor, to stay connected in community. We made very straight, hard decisions to live within our value sets. And because of that, I think God honored that and we could continue in relationship, the best decision we ever made. Mm. So that, you know, you were saying this vocationally, yes, I think one often thinks it's a missed season, but there were critical things we learned. The power of choice, the power of decision, resilience, standing a thing through, mm. honoring this relationship. You know, those are life lessons that you carry into everything that
absolutely.
You do.
Absolutely. And I think it's a precious family connection that will always be there. It is a testimony to your family values, to your family, to your love, to your covenant that you have with God. It's such a testament. And I think that's wonderful that when we are going through times of trauma, we are going through times of strife, or we're going through a challenge even, is to choose. Mm. You always have the ability to choose.
Absolutely. Amen.
You have to choose how you're going to react. And I always say that to my kids as well. I say that to myself a lot. It's like it's your choice. It's what you do mm. with it. And sometimes it is overwhelming when your body almost kind of rebels at you, and your mind is also just, you're trying to choose joy, you're trying to choose God, you're trying to, but it keeps on glitching over into negativity. But then that's the time where you just go and you choose to share your strife, your pain, your challenge with somebody who will pray with you, mm-hmm. with somebody. And I think, I can't believe it. There's so much more I want to ask you guys. I think if we can come back to that, to the acronyms that you've created to help people go through trauma, you know, stand and you know, what does that mean? How do you, because it's always nice to have an acronym. It's always nice to have like this is the ABCDE, what I need to do when I'm going through trauma. So if you could elaborate on stand.
I'm watching that clock.
I know.
Rob, we've got to land this quickly.
So
yes.
Let's not do stand. Let's do design.
You want to do design?
Yeah.
So design.
So either under these circumstances, we can design the outcomes or we can default. So default means we're going to let the circumstances dictate us and the outcomes will be what they're going to be, or we can choose to design our future. And so I think it makes sense to design what's happening. So so the D stands for dig deep. We've got to dig deep of the reserves that we have, not surrender to what we're seeing in front of us right there and then. And perseverance is what comes through the digging deep. And I think that Kim has illustrated very clearly what the outcome looks like if we are able to dig deep. And I think that relates to the rest of the family as well. The family needs to dig deep. It's not just Kim in isolation. It's our relationships got to dig deep and our family's got to dig deep. We, the second part of that design is DE, is engage. We need to engage with one another as we're working through this process. Engage with your spouse. Don't withdraw. Engage with your family. Don't withdraw. Engage with those around you. Don't withdraw. S is for society. Draw close to your society, your church society, the people that are in your frame. Draw close to them and walk the road with them. Don't be too proud to actually say, hey, guys, come alongside me. And, you know, we've got lots and lots of stories that relate to that come out of this clearly. And we're not going to go there because we don't have time.
You have to be open for it, Neil.
Yeah, you got to be open.
You're going to have to come back.
So it's the support systems. Surround yourself with the right people. Kim spoke about the Bassetts or the Staffordshires, et cetera. I is for intentional. I think we've been through a lot of the intentional aspects of parenting, intentionality in our relationship, intentionality around our faith. We've got to work intentionally through this process. G stands for God, no question. Cannot do this without our God. And work at your faith. Draw close to your God. Hear his voice and work with him. And then N is to negotiate your future. Continue to hold a hope that is based on the faith that we have. The word is full of hope. Stand before your God in hope. Never negate the fact that this is a long-term impact. So any trauma has an immediate impact, but it actually has a long-term impact. So don't walk away from it once this little incident has passed, if it's a little incident, don't negate the fact that it's got a knock-on effect.
I think that's the frustrating part of it, that it's this is chronic.
Yeah.
And the trauma of it is chronic. It's going to stay there. You're going to work with it here in this, and then you are going to work with it later. I think your children, I mean, they're not 7 and 9 and a half anymore. They are grown. There's grandbabies. But there's still moments when they are with their children and they go, oh, this reminds me of something. And then there's an openness. There's that engaging with another, keeping that contact and keeping the openness to it and keeping that communication open.
Yeah. I know. I mean, we are now 15 years down the road and there's still a knock-on effect that we are able to negotiate because we're aware of that. I stole the mic from you, my wife.
It's fine.
I'm just looking at the time every time and going, I can't, no, this is
we'll have to come back
wrong.
And do stand.
Yeah. We'll come back and do stand, but I want to ask you quickly, why did you call your book Hot Tea and Apricots?
It's such a beautiful title, and the lady who helped to edit the book, the final edit, Alison Lowry, actually picked up on the title. I alluded to the fact that I did consulting, and one of the clients from Rand Air used to meet with me every month, every second month. They'd send a car if I wasn't driving. And Lawrence would ask me questions about business. He and Terry would sit and ask me questions around what they were doing, what they needed to change. And it was beautiful. They saw me beyond paralyzed vocal cords. And the one day I choked all over him. I'd had Botox. I just messed coffee everywhere. And I just said to him, why do you do this? Why? I don't understand. And he was so polite. He just reached into his bag and he got out a picture of Mount Elbrus. It's one of the seven highest peaks. And he said he was climbing from the Russian side. And he said at that point, he just knew he wasn't going to summit. And his Sherpa, I guess, knew as well. And the Sherpa stopped and made him hot tea and gave him, I assume, dried apricots. Mm. And because of that gesture, he did. And he said to me, Kim,
he summited.
He said, maybe that's exactly what we're doing, giving you hot tea and apricots on your journey. And one day you will walk through those doors of ours again. And I did. And so you can't do a journey like this without many people bringing the hot tea and the apricots in support and helping you. You know, and most of all, I think the biggest cup of hot tea and apricots was from our God. And I think our hope, too, is that the book would be hot tea and apricots to others who are on their own journey. There are lots of hope handles, you know, in the book in terms of how we managed our marriage and how we sometimes didn't do things correctly, how we managed our children and our family. So the hope is that really it would be hot tea and apricots to others as well.
Amen for that. Thank you so much for sharing this journey, for sharing. There's so much more wisdom and just love and community and encouragement that you have to share. So I want to encourage our listeners to, yes, go to kimballantine.com. It's KIMBABA.
Double L.
That was what I was. B A double L. I'm looking so smart here. No, I'm not. Let's go. Kim Ballantyne. It's KIMBABALANTINE.com.
Yes. And so the moment.
Ballantyne Inc.
No, it's right. She's got it right.
No.com.
So the book at the moment is on Takealot and on Amazon. But from the end of the month, it will be in bookstores. So you'll be able to pick it up in bookstores.
I also put a picture of it today on our Radio Pulpit Facebook page. So thank you so much once again for coming through, sharing your story and being so warm and open. I appreciate that. And I want to thank God for bringing your voice back, because your voice is making a difference.
Well, to him be all the glory. Amen. He has been kind and gracious, and he is a redemptive God, and we are just in awe of our God and what he has done.
Amen. From my kant af, dit was heerlik om saam met julle te kuier. Baie, baie dankie. Ons maak volgende week Deo Valente weer so. Shalom.